you and that help us to please you in all things you will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Does anybody need a handout? No? We're good. So good to see all of you tonight. Appreciate you being here, and appreciate the prayer, and I appreciate the song. I have a memory of a favorite preacher of mine leading that song at a lectureship. Must have been 45 years ago. In Akron, Ohio. And I was impressed by the words of that song in a way that I had not been impressed with before. And so that song has a special meaning to me. And I'm glad that we sang it tonight.
My home church was Thayer Street in Akron.
Really?
Yeah.
No kidding. Wow. You would have probably been about 10 years old, 9 years old. Something like that. I had a great introduction plan for tonight, and Jared spoiled it. I was in communication with him this morning, and I knew that he played softball, and I said, would you bring your glove tonight and a hat, because I think a hat's part of the uniform. And I was going to have him get up and give us the infielder's standard fielding position. And I thought that would be great. And he said, I'm teaching downstairs. And so I didn't have a chance to think about, I know so little about soccer, and Bernard plays soccer several times a week, and I could have had Bernard come up here and do some things. And coaches will tell you that they spend great amounts of time on practicing certain core fundamentals. And these include positions and motions that their athletes are going to continually need to know on the field. And very often coaches will have those drills repeated in their practice sessions hundreds and hundreds of times. And why is that? Why is it that with certain fundamentals, certain positions, I'm not going to try it, I'm not going to show you, I'm not going to embarrass myself, but why is it that there are certain things that need to be done over and over again? Why is that? Ryan, why is that? You're athletic.
Make it second nature.
Absolutely, you gave me just the perfect answer, and I didn't even talk to Ryan about this beforehand. They do it so that their athletes, that these motions will become second nature to them or natural to them, that they'll be natural to them. And they don't want their athletes to have to think about what they're supposed to do when a ground ball is headed their way or when an opposing basketball player tries to set up a pick. They don't want them to be confused and not know what to do. They want them to react without any thought whatsoever. Their action just comes naturally. And I firmly believe that that is what God desires of His people. That certain attitudes, certain actions, they're just going to come naturally to us. They're going to be second nature to us. Christians are going to be those that automatically think, they automatically behave a certain way. And that is because righteous and godly attitudes have been firmly planted in their minds and confirmed in their thinking, in their hearts, over and over again. The drills, the practices, they never end. That's the way it should be in families. That should be how it is with parents and their children. That from the time that they are old enough to just be scooting about, finally from one piece of furniture to the next, learning to walk, that there are certain things that become second nature to them. By the way, we stopped by Amanda's and Connor's, and Delan ran in real fast, and they're doing great. But that was somebody else I was going to choose because I was told that he's a great infielder in softball. But they're doing great. But godly behavior is something that needs to be practiced, needs to become ingrained in us, so that it actually would be foreign for us to have a different mindset than what God wants us to have. We wouldn't dream of some of these choices or some of these behaviors, some of these actions. They're foreign to us. There's not going to be a question in our mind of what we do or what we don't do. And loving God with our whole heart and mind should be as natural, it should be as automatic as the love and the devotion that we feel for our parents, our spouse, our children, and the readiness to receive His teaching and to respond in the way that He, that we know He desires. That's going to be the rule for us. It's going to be what's immediately forthcoming on our part, as if no other possibility could occur. That's what God wants. And that's possible. It's possible for us as God's children. Last week we introduced the idea that we should not just be God, it should not just be godly fear that motivates us to stay away from sin. There's a greater motive that should inspire us. And what did we say that is? Love. Love of God. And that should also come to include love of the truth, love of righteousness, love of things that are good. I have a sermon that I used to preach. It had to do with Peter preaching at the household of Cornelius. And as he was talking about who Jesus was, he uses the phrase or the sentence, he says that he went about doing good. And I would ask the question, why? Why did Jesus go about doing good? Really, I mean, what is the reason that he went about doing good? It's because he was good. That was his nature. That was his character. That's who he was. He was someone who did good. But who can remember the passages that we looked at? What is the great commandment? Jesus was asked. Anybody remember where that is? By any chance? Matthew 22. And it was a scribe that was testing him, that was hoping he'd say something that the people would disagree with or want to argue about. And he said that to love God with all of our being, that that's the first and the greatest commandment. And he was quoting from the Old Testament. And where in the Old Testament was he quoting from? Do you remember?
Deuteronomy 6.
That's right. Deuteronomy 6, starting about verse 4. Before he was urging them, before Moses was urging them to always be aware, be reminded, be in a setting where that God's word was considered and talked about, he said that the first commandment was to love God, to love Him with all of our being. Come out here. Come up here, Bernard. I'm going to use you. Couldn't use you for soccer, so I'm going to use you for something else. I want you to open up in your New Testament and read to us from Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10.
Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Following the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them.
Thank you, Bernard. This is one of the passages that you ought to be able to turn to in a moment's notice. It is one of the most fundamental, one of the most important passages in Scripture. And by the way, it introduces us to that character that we're going to start to look at a little bit. And I appreciated your prayer, Rob. But beginning in verse 2, as he's talked about our past condition, which is the same for all mankind, for all individuals, both Jews and Gentiles, that we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of that spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. His spirit is working within those that are disobedient to God. And we're going to be talking about him. But in the passage here, what happens as a result of our being saved by grace? Alex, what happens? If we're saved by grace, then what happens to us?
I mean, I could answer that in so many different ways, but...
Choose one that goes with the text.
Okay. I mean, it's the fact that we are saved through his faith. I mean, our faith... Let me start it over.
Okay, as a result, let me ask it again.
Okay.
As a result of God saving us by his grace, what does then God do in regard to us?
Verse 6.
Okay, he raised us up. He seated us with him. I'm looking a little bit further down in the text. We are his what? Yes, ma'am.
Well, he's prepared good works for us to do.
Yes. God did this for us. He saved us by his grace. It's not of works that any man should boast, right? But he's created us for a purpose. He has an image in mind for us. He's got something he wants to be true of us. We are his workmanship, it says. Now, there are other passages, and if we had had more time, we might have considered some of the passages where that God is kind of referred to as the potter, and we're the clay, and he does his work on us. And there are several passages in the Old Testament that talk about there. Paul talks about that with Timothy, about being vessels. And how that in a household there are vessels of honor and those that are not very glamorous. But we're his workmanship. He's made us for the purpose of being busy in good works. If we love God, If we truly love him with all of our being, we should recognize what he intends for us, what he wants for us. What was one of the passages that we noted last week that Jesus said, if we love him? If we love him, what? We'll keep his commandments. John 14 and verse 15, that statement specifically made to the apostles, and he says a little bit more on it in verses 18 through 24. But he says, you'll obey my commandments. And we saw last week that if you looked at some of the commandments that are in that overall section that night before he was nailed to the cross, that he spent with his apostles, there were several things that he said to them. He told them when they were eating, and he got up and he washed their feet. He said, what you've seen me do, you do. You do for one another. You serve one another. I think it's John 13, verse 17, that he says that. It's the text of verse 12 through 17. He says, you do that. But he also says, a little bit further down, in verse 34, he says, I give you a new commandment. Well, it wasn't really a new commandment, in a way, but it had a new focus and emphasis and energy. And what was that new commandment? That you love one another. That you love one another, just as I have loved you, Jesus said to them. And he even indicates that the world would know that they were his disciples by observing this quality, this characteristic about them, that they did love one another. But as we were ending the class, we noticed something else that he goes on to say in chapter 15 that was a part of that text. And Jesus said there, I am the vine and you are the branches. And so what does he tell them they needed to do? Yeah, they need to produce fruit. There are those times of the year when you see certain trees or bushes or whatever bearing fruit, and it looks so wonderful when you see them in abundance, doesn't it? What does he say is going to happen? What is he going to do if they did not bear fruit? Yeah. You're not fulfilling your purpose. You're a branch. I'm the vine. You're a branch. From me, you get what you need to produce fruit. But if you're not producing fruit, what do keepers of vineyards do? They go out and they get rid of the dead branches. They're dead. They're dead. They're dead. So it's not just the areas of, okay, don't lie, don't be guilty of stealing, don't covet what somebody else has. It's not those just those commandments that prohibit, that say don't do this, but God said if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I fear that sometimes in congregation you will see branches that you wonder, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? And I'm not saying that the fruit always is going to be another soul that is saved, but there ought to be fruit, and that we're talking and that we're trying to encourage others to know the Lord, and that those are not strange words for us to utter. There's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that's discussed in Galatians chapter 5, and that's a kind of fruit. But these are things that are important. Now, does this indicate then that we're going to be saved by our works? What does Ephesians 2 very clearly and distinctly say? Because we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. And no one can boast about that. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read some of this so that I can hurry along a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." It's our ambition, Paul says, to be pleasing to God. And there are other verses that mention that idea. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 talks about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1 talks about that idea. That we want to live in such a way that we're pleasing to Him. Well, that's not just, okay, I don't take God's name in vain. I'm not dishonest in my dealings with others. It includes also those things He wants us to become. Those things that we need to be busy in. Look at chapter 12 of the book of Romans, a passage that ought to be very familiar to us. Do you realize that the idea of pleasing is found in that? Beginning in verse 1 of Romans 12, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, as we consider His great mercies, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." That's part of what God wants of us. That we're giving ourselves to Him. It's all about being pleasing to Him, honoring Him. "Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." I guess it wasn't in this translation. It was one of the other translations, but it uses the idea of what we're doing, being pleasing and acceptable to God. But this is what God desires of us. And the transformation that He has in mind for us is like that we find over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'd look over there for a moment. 2 Corinthians 3. There's a beautiful illustration that is used by Paul here as he talks about us not being those that are part of the old covenant, that was a covenant that really was unto death, but part of the new covenant. But he says, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 3, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all of us as God's children, we all with unveiled face." We're not like Moses that had to wear a veil so that the people wouldn't see the glory fading away from his face after he had been in the presence of the Lord. He says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." What's God's intention for us? What would you say that He wants us to become like?
Like Him.
Like Him. To become like Him. And we find those kind of admonitions all throughout the Scriptures. Over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul there says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Jesus loved us so much that He gave Himself for us. And what Paul seems to be saying here in verse 2, that went up before God as a fragrant aroma. Well, what do you think it would be if we practiced that same kind of thing? Wouldn't it also be like a sweet aroma, a pleasant, fragrant aroma that would honor God and that would please God? So again, in these admonitions, we say that we're supposed to become Christ-like. And that should be obvious to those that are the people of God. What does God want of us? He wants us to be His children, and be His children just by birthright, by the fact that we've been adopted, and that now we can cry out, Abba, Father, as it says in Romans 8, and it talks about this wonderful fact. No, he wants us to be his children in that there's a likeness that we bear that is like him, and it's like our Savior. I'm doing all the talking, and I apologize for that. Any comments at all, any point you'd bring out, any passage that you're made to think about? I'm sure I'm missing something that you could help me with here. Yeah, Rob?
You just going back a little bit, Colossians 1:10 just really kind of covers it all. Talks again about pleasing him, but in all respects, and it talks about bearing fruit and increasing in knowledge. So there's other things that please him rather than just our worship. But and then again, I love the thought there as we walk and please God, 1 Thessalonians. But again, this idea of excel still more.
Yes.
That our attitude should always be growing in greater knowledge of our Lord and Savior. You know, so it's this, whatever we do, we need to have this attitude of excelling and not just being apathetic or get to the point where we think, okay, I've done what I need to do. If we ever have that attitude, we are not Christ-like.
Good point. Excellent point. And Colossians 1 is an excellent passage. It really is. It says so much. There are preachers that use single verses like that that include several points, and their whole sermon is built on going through and discussing the thoughts. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, yes, the idea that you excel still more and more, that there's not a point of satisfaction. Now, all of us probably have, that there have been times in our lives where we were just satisfied to do what was, you know, maybe when you took your driver's test the first time. I think I was 15 years old. I think we could get our license when we were 15 in Minnesota. I just wanted a 71 because that was passing. I didn't care about getting an 89. I was going to do the best I could, don't get me wrong. But all I cared about, and there were certain classes that I'm ashamed to tell you this, but I said, I'm happy just to be average in here. But I appreciate the fact that Rob says, that can't be true of us as Christians. You can't be one of those people that just says, oh, I'm doing as good as most folks are over there, and that's fine. That's all we need. That's all that's required. No, that's not what is required. Jesus talks about many being called, but few being chosen. I am fearful that if we knew, is our situation kind of like the churches of Asia? That there's only a couple of churches that are pleasing to God? I'm afraid that there's a whole lot of individuals and places that may not be pleasing to God. They don't understand what God is really looking for, what God really wants. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul talks about how God's wrath is revealed against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness of men. And beginning in verse 20 of Romans 1, he says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Since creation, there are certain things about God that men should be able to recognize, that they should be able to understand, that there had to be a God, a creator. There had to be one that brought things into existence. And when you look at creation, you have to say, wow, what a great God, what a powerful God, What a wise God to do things as he did. Men are without excuse. Same thing is true today. Men think they know more than they do. You know, we're arguing back and forth, not us. But our society is talking about the virus for COVID. And everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's got an opinion about it. Is there really science behind this? Is there not science behind it? If there were, then why are we having these problems occurring? And what about the disagreements and the changes of policies in regard to mask and social distancing and all of that, all of that? And it's been scientists that have been looking at this and working on this and thinking about this. But yet we've got somebody that can say, you know those dinosaur bones up there, up the road just a little bit? They've got to be 30 billion years old or whatever it is. I don't know what it is. And where is the evidence? They've concocted this whole science that's based on conjecture. And you beginning to accept one supposition or one idea and saying, no, we know this, and thus if we know this, and they really don't know that to begin with as they think they do, but then they build this whole science. But again, going back to what it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it says they're without excuse, those that don't acknowledge him. He says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There's two things here, two ideas here. How important do you think the matter of thanksgiving is and honoring God is to pleasing God? If we're supposed to be trying to please God, and we're supposed to be his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, where does that put the thought of being thankful? You know, we just take for granted so many things in our country, I think. The freedoms that we've been given, the degree of advancement that we've made so that we can be prosperous, so that we can stay healthy, so that we can have comfortable lives. And we just don't even. How do you honor God? What are things that honor God? Anybody? Yeah, Alex?
Well, I mean, I think it's exactly what you just said. It's being thankful. It's one of the reasons why we even say prayers before meals, because we're thankful. We understand and we give credit to him for the things that we have. Even the money that we earn, we know that it's his. And, you know.
Yeah, okay. Honoring him, it's kind of like the idea of showing our love for him. That whatever the things are that would please him, we want to do those things. We are not ashamed to speak his name. We're not ashamed to acknowledge him and to start every day the same way and to end every day the same way with thanksgiving on our lips, and particularly for his continued mercies. The fact that he forgives us, the fact that he hears our prayers for one another. Are you praying for others? Let me ask you guys, are you all praying for others? And I know you're always shaking, yeah. Do you have special ones that you're praying for? In your family, probably. And there certainly is not a day that goes by that you forget about what's going on with them. I just feel so badly for Dan right now. To have lost his mother and for his dad. It's just, I know that several of you have no doubt tried to reach out to him. You've tried to say some words. It's hard to find the right words, isn't it? It's hard to come up with the right words to say, Dan, how can we help? I sent him and Caitlin a hymn that I had become more aware of, and I even I sent it out to you all probably 3 months ago, 4 months ago. It's a hymn that's called God of the Living, and it talks about those that have passed and what their state is, their state of being is. And but I mean, if we're not if you're not praying, brethren, and praying regularly, I mean, many times a day, when the thought hits you to pray, to thank God for something, or to pray in somebody's behalf, I don't know how you can think that you're pleasing to God. I don't know how you can think that you're like Jesus and appealing to the Father for things. All right, one other point, and then the class is, we're about at the end of the time period as it is. But, so what is God pleased with so far as worship is concerned? And explain your answer to that. Derek, what is God pleased with? What does God want so far as worship?
He wants our hearts. I mean, he wants us to be genuine and give everything we have to him and not be, you know, no part of worship should be about any action or individual or anything that is actually accomplished by someone. It's about, and it's not just in the public sense either, it's, you know, everything around us that we see that we've been blessed with, the world we live in. I mean, we can be worshiping God not just on Sunday morning. You know, and speaking of him and to our family or our friends, our coworkers, and honoring him. So I think it's just, come back to, I mean, everything that you have inside of you is him.
Yeah, it has to be genuine. It has to be from the heart. It has to be with the whole heart. I think part of that idea is expressed in John chapter 4. And what are we reminded of that God desires there in John chapter 4? It's not about the place, but our worship needs to be in spirit and in truth. So the idea of spirit, there's some disagreement about what that may entail, but I think in part it certainly involves a genuineness on our part. It's an inward expression of our heart and our mind. And we're not just going through empty, some empty exercise. Did you have something else there, Derek? You look like you were maybe...
No, I was just stretching my...
Okay.
But, but, I mean, no, I guess what I thought too is, I mean, like, I could go to another religious service and say I go through the motions and participate. I would have nothing in it for me, right? I could actually look like I'm part of whatever's happening.
Yep.
That's my thing. Oh, yeah, that guy's worshiping.
Yep.
I'm not at all.
Yeah.
Right? And I think that can occur at times. You know, we can be going through that motion. It's like, are we really actually worshiping?
No, absolutely. I've caught myself at times singing words, and I'm not really thinking about the words, the meaning of the words, and my heart isn't in tune. And sometimes I'm thinking, oh, we're sounding so good, you know. And you're more caught up in, you know, we've got some really good singers here. And we have some Sunday morning worship where, boy, if you were coming in from outside, you'd go, wow, that sounds great. Doesn't mean that God thinks it sounds great. Yes?
But the other part of that is in truth.
In truth.
So we can have all the the feeling and the motivation, and you know, so many others might have that, they're caught up in that. And the, you know, you wouldn't question, you know, their desire and their love for what they believe is they're doing. But the other part of that, is it in truth? Is it according to God's pattern in what he says? So we could be singing beautifully, right? But if we've got a guitar and some drums leading us, that's not in truth.
Yeah. Yeah, we've got to do things according to what he's taught us. He's told us certain things that we know please him. And we are also given examples of if we go beyond what we know pleases him, we're in dangerous territory. If we're doing something because it pleases us. All right, our time is up, and you can ring that second bell. We're going to... Sam, could I ask you to lead us in a closing prayer? We're going to go on next week and start talking about our adversary, and we'll be sending out a lesson sheet to help prepare for that. So, Sam, if you don't mind, would everybody stand, and we'll let Sam lead us in a closing word of prayer.
Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for the opportunity to gather tonight. We thank you for being able to have our class tonight and be able to have the classes for the children downstairs. Thank you just, Father, for the opportunity to open your word, to be able to be guided through your word and to learn together as a family, Father. And as we take the application from tonight, as we learn how to be pleasing unto you, Father, may we see the opportunities that are ripe in this world and always present to be an example to this world of you, Father, and the principles that you and your Son have taught us. And may we continue to honor you and worship you and your Son in all things. So in Jesus' name we offer this prayer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sam.